All right. Well, tonight we are going to finish up, finally, our How to Study the Bible class, however you want to call it. It's not really a class because it doesn't really end, because we'll start something else right after this. But we were going to just, my original plan was to be done about March, and it's June 3rd, so we have stretched this thing out as much as we could. This is what I want to do. I want to recommend a few resources first, because if I save it for the end, I'll rush through, and I just don't want to do that. So, two, three, just for y'all. Hi. Here you go. And so let me recommend a couple of resources first, and then we're going to do our last study together. I've recommended some of these things at various times and things like that, but just kind of one final list. If you are looking for some books to help you study the Bible, some resources to help you study the Bible, study Bibles. I didn't bring study Bibles because they're big and heavy. I guess they're right there, so I was being lazy. But they look like a normal Bible, just bigger. And what they have is they have study notes in the bottom of them. Oh, look, Jason's got his big study Bible right there. That's my favorite one that Jason has, the Grace and Truth Study Bible. It's newer within the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. And it's going to have an introduction to every book of the Bible beforehand. And then it gives you commentary, really, an explanation of the verses at the bottom of the page. And that one does it more in paragraphs rather than verse by verse. And I think that's actually a little more helpful because it's not so start and stopping and everything else. And they don't skip anything that way. There's maps in those study Bibles and everything else. And so they're very helpful. The ESV study Bible, it's a very good study Bible as well. And the John MacArthur, those are my favorite ones. I use those often when I study or when I preach. It gives me just a basic understanding of the text before I really dive deeply. So I would recommend you having a good study Bible. These are books on how to study the Bible. Journey into God's Word. It's a short little book. There's an extra copy here in the church library, and there's an extra copy in my office. If anybody would like a copy or two, you can have them. But it simply goes through what we've done these last several months together, learning how to read and observe and interpret and apply. It goes through the different genres of Scripture. They wrote a big fat book of this version that was about four times this long that I read in college. So this is the simplified version. I think it's very helpful. Here's a couple of more that I think are helpful. It does something similar. 40 questions on interpreting the Bible. This book's going to do the same thing, just in a little bit more detail, answering questions on how to find the meaning of the text and how to interpret the text and different genres of Scripture. Where do we get the Bible? It answers some of those things. Sinclair Ferguson, he's a pastor at First Pres down in Columbia for many years. He's back in his homeland of Scotland now, living out his last days, years, Lord willing. But this is his book on how to study and read the Bible. It's well done. I'll leave it at that. And then Living by the Book by Howard and William Hendricks. This is a lot more in depth. So what we have done at the different times where we have taken and circled things and marked things up on the board, this is 400 pages on how to do that if you're interested in that. They have study guides that go with this. They have online video series and everything else. This was a book that I used in seminary. I think it's very helpful. Seems daunting, but they do a very good job of making it simplified, even though it's big. Those are the how-to. Those are your nuts and bolts, but we've kind of covered some of those things. So if you're looking for something else to say, okay, I have some basic skills, I need some just other books to help me interpret and understand, here's a couple other resources. These are called the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentaries. This is a series that came out when I was in college, 2012, 13. They started coming out with these, and they've got them for every book of the Bible now at this point. They're written by different people, So the series is a little up and down in my opinion. Some of them are better than others. This is the commentary on the book of Hebrews by Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary. This is an excellent commentary. If you just say, hey, I want to study the book of Hebrews, you should get this commentary because it's going to help you know the scriptures. And it simply just walks through the passages chunk by chunk, and they're going to give you outlines of the passage. And it's got reflection questions at the end for each section, too. So this is one of my favorite series. Again, some of the authors are hit or miss. That's how they are when you have multiple authors. Another one, Let's Study by the Banner of Truth. They were a publishing company started in the 50s in London. Now they're here in the U.S. now as well. But they have these just for the New Testament. But they are the same thing. They're going to take it section by section. And they have, it's just going to break down each section for you. They have reflection questions at the end of the book as well. This one also happens to be by Sinclair Ferguson. And then John MacArthur has a series of how to study the Bible. And this is a lot more in depth. He's going to give you the passage to read, James chapter 3, 13 through 18 questions. He'll give you the context of what's going on in the passage, some important things to note and to understand, some key words, and then he's got questions, follow-up questions. So you're really going to know the book of James by the time you walk through this. He's got this for every, I know, book of the New Testament and a lot of the Old Testament. John MacArthur's no longer with us, so I don't know how many more, no more will come out at this point. So, and then two more books really quick. These are spiritual disciplines. When we did this, I don't know, year and a half, almost 2 years ago, these are the two books that I used, Habits of Grace and Spiritual Disciplines. These are just going to, how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to meditate, different things like that. If y'all are interested in any of these books, need help finding any of these books, let me know. Y'all know I love books and probably have a problem with books, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. But just thought I would recommend a few things for y'all. And those are, you have it on your paper too, so. So this is what we're going to do tonight. Weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks ago, we talked about three steps in studying the Bible. Observation, interpretation, and then application. So we're going to look at application tonight. But I've kind of paired it up with a review of kind of all that we've done. So some of this you're going to see, you're going to say, okay, we've covered this, but it's just one more time of a reminder of where we've been and then wrapping up, tying a bow on some of these things. So the first thing that we need to remember tonight is why we need the Word of God. I don't really have to convince you of why you need the Word of God, but just two basic reminders that we've seen so far. Number one, God uses His word to save us and to grow us in Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. This is one of the most important passages to help us see the work of God's word in our lives. He says this, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." So Peter is reminding his readers, it's the word of God. God used his word to create new life in you. Now, there's other passages like John chapter 3 that Jesus tells us it's the Holy Spirit that brings about new life. Which is why you can't separate the two. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that works to create the people of God. And the Spirit of God uses His Word to grow us in maturity in Christ. So that's why you have chapter 2, verse 1 there. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And so Peter is saying, okay, you're not only saved by the word, but now you are to long for the word in order to grow in Christ. And so we're saved and grow by the word, and we grow in Christ by the word. And then, number two, God's word is inspired and given to us to equip us to know God and to serve him. So that comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've seen this passage over and over. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's writing, reminding him not to fall for the false teachers. He says, "You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." That would be his grandmother and his mother and Paul and many other teachers. "And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." This is just another reminder that all scripture is on par with one another. Now, I will say that there are some books of the Bible that I think that lends itself to being known more than maybe others. It's not that it's more important necessarily, but if you're going to spend your whole life studying one book of the Bible, you might benefit more from studying Romans than you do Obadiah. Not that Obadiah is bad, but there's mountaintops to Scripture. So you're going to take the books of Genesis, the book of Psalms, Romans, the Gospel of John. There's certain books that you really need to know. And there's others that you need to know well, but there's some that you really, really need to know, if I can say it that way. It's all inspired. It's all given to us by God for our instruction, for our training. That's why I preached through Haggai last year. We preached through Ezra. And God uses his word to teach us. But there's a reason that I went through Haggai in about 4 weeks, and we spent 15 months in John, if that makes sense. So, all right, continuing on. Preparing our heart to receive the word. Again, we've seen this, just some reminders. We show reverence towards the scriptures. So Paul, writing to those in Thessalonica, those believers that he spent a few weeks with, he says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So a reminder that we receive the word. This is God of all the universe speaking to us. I was reading just this afternoon another book, a spiritual disciplines book, and the author talked about reading the Bible expectantly, meaning we come to the Bible believing that God's going to do something when we open it and read it and study it and we pray through it and we meditate on it. And when I preach from it week after week, we believe God's going to do something with this. And because it is different than any other book. These are great books, and they teach us how to study the great book, if you will. So we show reverence toward the scriptures. Second, we pray before, we could say during and after reading the word of God, and we thank him for his word and ask him to help us study. So again, Psalm 119:18, we've said this often: "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." We ought to pray that. And I also, I said this when we mentioned this, but I have to catch myself, because there's times where life, we get so busy in trying to do things, and I'll find myself partway through sermon prep thinking, I have not even stopped to pray and ask for the Lord's help. And I find I do that more often than I'd like to admit, and where I just need to slow down and begin with, "Lord, I have tools and I have knowledge, but I need a spirit. I need him to guide me and to lead me."
Like Psalms 19:14, "May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight," when I teach Sunday school.
Yep, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And number three, be humble and dependent upon God as we study the word. Again, just kind of goes hand in hand with praying. So here's some helpful tips for Bible reading. This is not exhaustive, and this is not brand new. Just some reminders. We have to find the time. We have to make the time for that. Again, that book I'm reading, it's interesting. He said he's drawing a lot from the Puritans, who were right after the Reformation time. So this would be the 1600s and the 1700s. And even in their own writings, they're saying, time is scarce. It's hard to find time. And you think, is it really? Because y'all didn't have TV back then. Y'all didn't have radio. Y'all didn't have Facebook and TikTok and all this other kind of stuff. And y'all had nothing else to do but sit around and read all the time, right? But life is always busy, and there's always things that distract us from the most important things. And so we have to, as Ephesians 5 says, make the most of our time because the days are evil. It doesn't mean you can't go home and watch a cooking show. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy a movie here and there. But it means that we have to, if we care about knowing God and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will make the time to study His Word. Second, find a reading plan. I probably should change that language to just being intentional. Having a good plan, just in general. Because if you don't know what you're trying to accomplish and what you're trying to do, then you just kind of flounder around. And so here's just a couple of recommendations. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, he was a Scottish pastor, passed away when he was 29 years old. And he created this Bible reading plan where you would read from different genres of the Bible, about four chapters each day, and that way it kind of give you some variations. That's a good way to do it. He actually didn't even get to complete that because he died after he made this plan, and he didn't get to actually do that himself, but many others have benefited from that. You can just read straight through from Genesis to Revelation, reading multiple chapters a day. What I find the most helpful is doing more like what I've got here. John MacArthur, what he recommends is taking a book of the Bible and getting to know that book really well. So take the book of Philippians, for instance. It's four chapters, and reading it one chapter a day for a month. So February is the easiest because it's got 28 days. So you divide 28 by 4, you're going to read the book of Philippians 7 times in that month. So hopefully after reading a book 7 times in a month, you're going to know it a little bit more than you did beforehand. But you got to find what works for you. You've got to decide how am I going to study the Word, and how am I going to just do that? And there's good in reading a lot, but there's also really good in reading just really soaking in on small passages as well. Number three, meditate on the Word. So we're not just reading it, but we're stopping and saying, okay, how is this going to change who I am? How do I take this and believe it and hide the Word of God in my heart so that I may not sin against Him? So here, Psalm 1 talks about delighting in the law of the Lord, and we meditate on it day and night. You're chewing on the Word often as you read it. And that's what happens again. Sometimes if you read, again, not bad to read 3 or 4 or 5 chapters a day, it's harder to comprehend and to remember all that you've read in that. And then if you take just a smaller portion of Scripture, and then you can meditate on that throughout the day. And then accountability. Find someone that can help you read Scripture and keep you accountable, a spouse or a friend or a church member or somebody like that can help you do that if that's something that you need to remind. Hey, have you read the Word today, or have you been in the Word this week? Here's where I want us to really spend the rest of the bulk of our time. Helps for studying the Word of God. This is where we're going to get into the application part briefly tonight. The overview process, we've mentioned this. Observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does this text mean? And then application, how does this apply to our lives? Application is one of the hardest things to do for me as a pastor. It's not that it's always easy to understand the passage, but often I can at least come to some kind of understanding. Okay, I know what this means, but how am I going to take it and give it to you on Sunday morning and say, okay, how are you going to be changed by this? So the so what question. Hey, that's really cool. There's a lot of cool stuff in that passage. So what? What does it mean for me, right? What has this got to do with me today in 2020, 6. And so trying to figure out how to apply the passage. There have been times where it's tempting to take a passage and just misapply the passage. So let me give you an example of this. This Sunday, I'm going to preach Acts chapter 14. And this is, guess what? Another time where Paul is going to share the gospel. And he's going to be opposed by sharing the gospel. People are going, and he's going to be persecuted in sharing this. And in chapter 14, verse 2, after he has shared and a large number has believed, it says that the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So as I'm reading that and studying that, that catches my attention, because that's not just Luke saying, hey, they dissuaded them, but they stirred up their minds. So there's something Luke wants us to pick up with the mind. So I'm going to take just a couple of moments on Sunday morning and say, talk about the mind in the Christian, and the way we think, and the way that our minds have been distorted by sin. Now, I think that's an appropriate application, especially given the context of what culture we live in, and the amount of information that we pump into our heads all the time from everything else. I need to speak to that. It would be a misapplication if I said the whole point of this passage is the Christian mind and defeating the lies of this world, and that be it. That would not be the point of the passage. I would miss the point, if that makes sense. So we always want to say, what's the main point? And then what are the applications? And the applications can be vast and many throughout the scripture. So we'll talk about that, more of that, in just a moment. Here's some more before we get there, some tips for interpreting scripture. These are stuff we've said the whole time, just some reminders. When we interpret scripture, we need to make sure we use other scripture to help us interpret scripture. That's the best commentary on scripture is itself. When we are working through that. And then number two, remember the grand redemptive narrative, or the big story of scripture. We need to place that story into the context of the rest of the scope of scripture. We need to know where it comes from. When Paul is in Acts 14, he's not hanging out with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is talking about them, but he's not with them. The Christ has already come. He has already died. He has been resurrected. He has ascended. And now Paul is preaching in anticipation of the return of Christ. So we put that into the biblical context. That makes more sense, but in the Old Testament, we got to understand where things are. Number three, we do theology and community, read the Bible together. We use good resources. Number four, my numbers have got all messed up with, I'll blame it on Google Docs. That's what I'll blame it on, but it was me. So number four or five, be willing to ask for help. If you don't know something, it's okay to say you don't know something and say, hey, can you help me? And if anytime y'all have questions about something I preach or something I say or something that's just in your own Bible study, you feel free to call me, text me, stop by, or catch me before or after service. And sometimes I can give you an answer, and sometimes I'm going to say, I don't know. But I can try my best to figure it out. I don't know everything either, but it's being willing to ask for help is vital and important, especially studying the scriptures. We study number six with patience, humility. We've already said that. Number seven, we read the scriptures slowly over and over to really understand and to retain the scriptures. There's no telling how many times before a Sunday morning when I preach that passage, how many times I've read over and mulled over those scriptures beforehand during the week. And then remember, context is key when you're interpreting a passage. We're not just ripping it out and not caring who said it, when they said it, how they said it, what the purpose was. We need to know those things in order to interpret them correctly. Here's what I want us to really, the last few minutes, focus on, is these seven questions that I think will help you in your own Bible study, in your own reading. And you can ask these seven questions of every passage of Scripture. I didn't come up with these. I've kind of pulled from a couple of different people from this, and this is stuff that I've used before, and these are questions that I use often for myself. What does this passage say? Just generally. What does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about fallen humanity? What does this passage teach me about Jesus Christ? What is this? What does God want me to know from this passage? What does God want me to do from this passage? And what can I pray according to this passage? This is not the end all. This is not a secret key to unlock the meaning of every single biblical text for you. But I think just asking some of these questions can help you understand the text. So let me go to Jude. It's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude verses 24 and 25. I picked a shorter one for us tonight to look at, but it's there's a lot in there. It says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." So these are the final two verses of the book of Jude. It's a doxology. It's a praise to the Lord. Jude was written in light of false teachers who have crept in to the church to warn about those, to warn the church to be on guard for those who have crept in and trying to destroy the church through false teaching. And so keeping that in mind, Jude says all of this. So the first question, what does this passage say? Well, I've kind of given it to you. This is a final praise be to God passage is what this really is. So what does this passage teach us about God? So now to him. So to God who is, okay, what does it teach us about him? He is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and great joy. To the only God, teaches us that he's only God. He is our Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. He deserves glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all times, now and forever. You can see some of these attributes of who God is and what he's worthy of. What does this passage teach me about fallen humanity? Okay, the words sin are not in there, but there's some other key aspects that help us to see this. Yes, so to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. And so we understand, even as Christians, we stumble, we struggle, we sin. But there's one day coming where we will be blameless, righteous, holy, like our Savior. And so we're not there yet. But because of Christ, we have been redeemed. So it reminds us of who we once were. What does this passage teach us about Jesus? Well, he's only mentioned here. But let's say it again to figure out what the passage is saying. Now to God, or to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, keep us from falling away, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. So that's in the future, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior. So how does all that happen? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the author of, or Jude, doesn't exactly flesh out right there for us what Jesus has done, but we understand from the rest of the testimony of Scripture, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is through his life, his death, his resurrection. It's through who he is and what he has done that makes this even possible. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we do stumble, and we will not be blameless before him, before the Lord one day. What does God want me to know from this passage? Well, I think God wants us to know that, hey, he's a God that keeps us. He's a God that keeps us, and he holds on to us. Philippians chapter 3, I read this Sunday for our scripture reading. Paul is going to lay hold of that for which he has been laid hold of by Jesus Christ, meaning Christ has saved us, and he will keep us saved. And he will make us make it to the end. We will finish the fight. We will finish the race. And he's going to make us be blameless. So he wants us to know that, hey, life is difficult, and we're going to struggle, and we're going to have difficulties in life. But there's a promise that all true believers make it in the end. And God keeps us, and he's going to make us stand in his presence. He wants us to know that we will be with him face to face one day with our Savior. We're going to be blameless. I mean, day where this We no longer struggle with sin and temptation. We no longer struggle with the sufferings of this world. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to know he's the only God. He's our Savior, and it's all through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know all of that deserves his glory, honor, dominion, all of that praise for him. Nothing that we've done. It's all a work of God. What is this? What does God want me to do from this passage? Well, I think if I'm thinking through this, well, he wants us to trust him, to believe his promises, to know that, to trust that he will do what he has said he will do. And there's more, but we'll leave it there. How does God want me to pray from this passage? Well, God, help me to trust you. Help me to believe your promises. Help me to, even now, this is in the future, but Lord, how can I now continue to fight sin, put to death sin, and pursue holiness and righteousness and godliness for your glory by your strength? And God, what area of my life am I not being blameless and righteous? Where am I struggling? And you can... So just slowing down and asking some of these questions, you might not be able to answer all of them exactly every time, but just I think it helps us to understand at least the passage. So we've talked about observation. We didn't do that tonight. We could have done that and circled different things. These are just answering different questions. So I think putting all these things together helps us to understand. And the final thing for us is... The one that what we talked about applying the word is being doers of the word. That's what James tells us to do. He says this: therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So same thing Peter said, that it's the word of God that endures forever, that has saved us. And verse 22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at a natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, meaning the word of God, the law of liberty, and he abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, James is telling us we not only must hear the word of God, but we must obey the word of God. I taught this Monday night, Psalm 103. David is thinking about God's kindness and mercy and forgiveness, and he compares the shortness of our lives to the greatness and the vastness of the love of God. He says in verse 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. We are saved by grace, but we still have an obligation to obey the Lord and to honor him, and to put to death sin, and to pursue holiness. And we will not be perfect in this life. We will struggle. We will have many times where we have to continue to go to Christ and confess our sins and to remember that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And there are sometimes, some seasons of life, some days in life, in the Christian life, it just seems like, man, I'm going to keep blowing it. I'm never going to get it. And this is where we go back to passages like this and we're reminded, yes, but one day we will be blameless and we will be with our Savior forever and ever, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are called to be doers of the word and to be faithful in that. So my prayer is that, said a lot, my prayer is that we would, through all of this, we would know the word better so that we can know God better, so that we can live for him more and his glory. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for these last 6 months where we've been able to open your word week after week and to be able to equip ourselves with tools on how to study your word, Father. God, I pray that you would help us to have a longing and a desire to read your word and to know it more so that we can know you more and serve you more, Father.
Yes.
God, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. You've spoken to us through your word, Father, and that we can, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be not only hearers of your word, but doers as well, Father. Help us to apply your word each and every time we open your word by ourselves and together as a congregation, Lord. Help us to be changed by your word and so that we can honor you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.